Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to this service of worship today, this on the most glorious of all the days of the church year, the day we proclaim that our Lord is risen, and we use the ancient liturgy, He is risen, which invites the response, He is risen indeed. Well said, well said. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. You'll find on the back page of our order of service the Taking Five Scripture and Prayer. You're encouraged to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture coming from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and the prayer. Immediately following worship, for those that do not have immediate Easter plans, there's a time of fellowship downstairs, and we hope you'll be able to join us for that. You'll see that GLAD meets on Zoom on Monday evening. If you have any questions on that, please see Dee Dee or Cindy. They'll be able to give you a sign-on instructions. On Tuesday, boards will meet at 5 o'clock. Council will meet at 6 o'clock. So board members, give that your attention. There is no Wednesday morning Bible study this week due to the Easter break. It will resume a week from Wednesday with a study called The New Testament You Never Knew, sort of a historical survey by N.T. Wright and another professor. I can't think of the guy's name right now. He's a short little fella. It'll be a good study. It's about a 20, 25-minute DVD presentation and then time to discuss what's been covered. Please note, prayer shawl meets in the hospitality room on the second and fourth Wednesdays. On the inside cover of our order of service, a few more announcements there. You'll see, if I can get there, the announcement for our new website. And if you haven't, I'd encourage you to take a look at that. It's a great way to connect and see what's happening on that. Hopefully you have an insert in your bulletin, if I can pull mine out, that is listed, thank you to all those who donated Easter lilies in memory or honor of someone. They are just lovely. And our thanks to Deanne Wrighton. Banners are just beautiful. Thank you. Given in memory of Jim, and we will use those well. Thank you very much. You'll see as well the announcement that this is my last Sunday with you for some time. My sabbatical begins on Tuesday. It really should begin tomorrow, but tomorrow's my day off. You can't bang on your day off, I suppose. So it begins on Tuesday. I will be gone from April 11th through July 11th. I spoke with Pastor Catherine Bell, who will be your interim minister while I'm gone, and she's excited. She started throwing all these ideas. I said, that's great. You go ahead. And when I told her about the possibility of a Split Rock service, she's like, what, outdoors, really? And so, yeah, so she is good. If you have any questions or you feel like you need to reach me during that time that I'm away, we have Peggy Jo, Lynn, as well as Dee Dee. We'll all have ways to reach me. So those are the people to contact if you feel you need to reach me during that time. Those are all the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of this day. Thank you, Margaret. Happy Easter to you, yeah, and happy Easter to all. Let us begin our worship with a word of prayer. Shall we pray? O holy God, you are the one who rolled away the stone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that mighty act that saves us all, that restores us, that brings us to a place where we may know the joy of your presence, the joy, dear Lord, of being your children, the joy and the gift of life. We come to praise you, to honor, to worship you for all that you have done, especially on that blessed Easter morn that set the world on a new path. Thank you, dear Lord, that you are God, our risen Lord. We come to praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
So I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 3 through 22, page 935 in your pew Bibles. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life we only have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. Our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, page 811 in your pew Bibles. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This ends today's gospel.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Every once in a while, I'm confronted with a difficulty, with a riddle. Let's say a riddle, where I want to mention someone's name of appreciation, but I know that it's just going to irritate them to no end. So what do you do? What do you do in a situation? Well, I'm going to just risk the irritation. And that is, many of you know, for last week was a disastrous week with sound. I went home and slept the rest. No, I didn't. It just wasn't a good day. And I trust that all of you have heard me this morning, which for some of you, that's not a good thing. I recognize that. I prefer not to hear. But anyways, sound's been working. And so for the last several months, Michael has been struggling with our soundboard. And he looked at me the other day and he said, I'm a metallurgist. I'm not a sound guy. And yet, he persisted and persisted and persisted. Still work to be done, I'm sure. Still going to have our glitches. But as you well know, it's been running smoothly, did on Friday night, did tonight. So, Michael, thank you very much, brother, for all your work. Yeah. See, you can be irritated now because now I'm leaving, so it won't matter. So, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well said, Figgy Joe. Well said. Yeah. Oh, I'm thinking that if we had the ability to talk amongst ourselves, and I said, what are some basic facts about the Bible? We could come up with quite a list. Now, for some of you, you're going to freeze instantly when you hear that. You're like, oh no, I got to come up with a fact about the Bible. What's that? But I mean, if we just sort of talked it through, we'd be able to suss some things out. We could say what? We could say the Bible has many different books. If I wanted to put Cooper and Archer on the spot, I could say how many books, and they'd be able to tell you just like that. They could divide it. Oh, I'm sorry.
How many?
No. We're not doing that, Elise. We're not doing that. Yeah. I just said if I wanted to put them on the spot, but I'm not going to. Yeah. We could talk about that. There's a story of a big boat, Noah and his ark, and things like that. It'd be an interesting list, and maybe that's something we'll do when I come back. To make you not want me to come back, I guess. But anyways, one of the facts that I think if we sort of talk this through, we'd come up with is someone would eventually say there are four Gospels, in which someone else would say, oh, yeah, of course, we've got four Gospels. And then this person might even say, and they're different from one another. That'd be pretty astute. Well done on your part. Yeah, it's right. Our four Gospels each are centered on the life of Christ. I think that's the good news. Gospel, Greek, good gospel means good news. The good news about Jesus. And that good news is told from pretty unique perspectives. It's seen most, I mean, the place we see this the most is, well, I shouldn't say the most, but where it's really pronounced is when we get to this day being the resurrection. The gospel of Mark, being the shortest of the gospels, as Mark is wont to do, gives us the shortest narration of that. And Mark's gospel, depending how you read it, and knowing some of you are real deep biblical scholars, you would know that there are multiple endings to Mark. Depending how you read it, Jesus doesn't even appear. We get the news, we get told by the angels Jesus has risen from the grave. But not necessarily Jesus appearing unless you go to the third ending of Mark. The gospel of Luke. Luke gives us the most women at the tomb. Luke loves to show us how women were part of the earthly Jesus' earthly ministry and Jesus' current ministry. And at the tomb on Easter morning, it's this whole cadre of women marching to the tomb to bring their things. Luke also gives us not only the most women. Luke, we find the story of the road to Emmaus, where later that day, two disciples are walking and they meet this risen Jesus. John's gospel. John's gospel gets preached a lot on this day because it is the most intimate of stories. John only gives us one person at the tomb. Some of you know who that is, right? Mary Magdalene. That's right. That's right. 66 books. Thank you, Elise. Yeah. No. You got him right off the top of your head. Yeah. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene in this. We get Mary's sorrow. We get Mary's sense of loss, and she finds the tomb, and she runs back and gets Peter and the other disciple, whom we believe to be John, and they go to the tomb and find the tomb empty, just laundry, and they go back, but Mary stays, and Mary turns and sees the gardener, and we know who the gardener is, but she doesn't until she hears him speak. It is such an intimate, vulnerable story in John, wonderful story. And then we have our fourth gospel that Peggy Jo read for us today, Matthew. Matthew's a bit different than the other Gospels because Matthew gives us what some would say the most details about that morning. In particular, Matthew gives us an earthquake that doesn't occur in any of the other Gospels. What do you do with that earthquake? What's that about? In preparing for this day a month or so ago and praying about it, the earthquake is what stood out to me. I thought, well, maybe I'll mention the earthquake, but then go on. Maybe talk about an earthquake of joy, because that sounds, I actually thought of that as a sermon title, but I thought, no, that's not going to work. And so your sermon title is just earthquake. What do you do with an earthquake? This is one of the most joyous days of the church year. Why in the world would we talk about an earthquake? Why not just mention it and move on? I mean, this is a day where we have all sorts of celebrations. Families come together, sometimes traveling from great distances. We might have special food we make. Some of you might have colored eggs last night. Mine came out exceptionally well this year, I must say. But it's still no match for Eileen. Some of us even have special clothes that we wear on Easter. Some of you might remember our dear brother Ray Perro, who would sit right over there, and every Easter he'd bust out this buttercream blazer. Yeah. Boy, that was sharp. Yeah. Looked good on Ray, yeah. All of that to say, it is a day of great joy. Why talk about earthquakes? I mean, earthquakes are difficult things. We can think of the ongoing tragedy that we will be taking, I believe, in our one great hour of sharing offering, the earthquake for Turkey, Syria. We see that earthquakes devastate, earthquakes upset lives, earthquakes ruin lives, destroy lives. Earthquakes are terrible things to occur. And not just in a literal sense, it's a metaphorical sense as well we can think of an earthquake. Have you ever had someone who's given you news that you don't want to hear and it feels like the ground underneath your feet is just shaking and life is just tumbling down around you? An earthquake of grief. No, not earthquakes on Easter. That's what I thought, at least. But then there's Matthew. And Matthew gives us an earthquake. So what are we going to do with that? Well, maybe think about what Matthew is trying to tell us by giving us this earthquake. It may be seeing that Matthew offers us maybe a rather unique perspective on the resurrection. The earthquake in Matthew's account has generated considerable attention throughout the generations. We have no historical record of an earthquake occurring at this time. And we don't have a lot of historical records anyways, but there is nothing in our historical records that mentions of an earthquake. More important than outside the historical verification is the fact that no other gospel writers mention an earthquake. One would think an earthquake on that morning, of all mornings, Easter morning, one of the other gospel writers would have said, oh, by the way, there was an earthquake as well. Nothing. There are those who take this to mean that it just did not happen. It's a literary flourish on Matthew's part, something to add a little more oomph to the story. Others reject that, and they would say that the Bible says it, therefore it happened. And just like there are other elements in the gospel stories that are unique to each gospel story, so the earthquake is to Matthew. I'm not going to chase down all those interesting arguments this morning. No, instead, where I find myself on this day is wondering what an earthquake has to do with the resurrection. You see, while many want to argue over the historical accuracy of Matthew's account, what I'm concerned with is what he is trying to tell us. What is he trying to tell us? I don't think I have to go out on a limb to say that this is probably not the first time you have celebrated Easter. I feel pretty confident about that. While Christmas gets more press and presents, Easter is the apex of the Christian faith. Christmas gets more attention, not only the presents, but Christmas gives us a baby. Easter gives us an empty grave. On this day, the expectation for many is that the preacher will stand before the congregation, proclaim that Jesus is risen, which is reason for great joy, and then we go out and get to search for Easter eggs. Well, actually, we don't get to do that at our church, I'm sorry, and I've never done it, but that's the expectation for some, and that's not a bad expectation. Jesus is risen, and that is cause for great joy. But because we have become so familiar with this event, combined with the sublime singularity of what happens, as well as our ever-increasing knowledge of the world and the cosmos, it all adds up to a position that we like the idea of a resurrection, but it is something we typically only pull out when a loved one dies or when we ourselves contemplate our own mortality. And this is where things get a little tricky. A little tricky. This has been a challenging sermon to prepare. You see, I'm a pastor of an interdenominational church. I know that's going to shock some of you, but really, that's what we are. An interdenominational church. We are a church with wide perspectives on theological matters. We're rather unique that way. Take communion. When we celebrate communion, for instance, there are some people who come forward on communion, and I know that they regard that rite as a sacrament, and we honor that. There are others that come forward on Communion Sunday and take that element, and they regard it as an ordinance, a symbol. And yet we exist, and that is something that has divided churches for 2,000 years, and yet here we are worshiping together, celebrating that together, recognizing that we have different theological perspectives, but it is Christ who binds us together. Thus, I'm always trying to, I don't do a very good job at it at times, I recognize, but to respect that broadness and affirm our various approaches to the faith. The tricky part comes today because here I will share my convictions as to what I believe is at the heart of the Christian faith. And you could rightly say, well, preacher, hold on. We're interdenominational, remember? That's not what's at my heart of my Christian faith. I get that. But this is my conviction of what I believe is at the heart of the Christian faith. And at the heart of the Christian faith is, I would say, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Throughout the history of the church, there have been those who have questioned it. Resurrection, fine, really, but bodily resurrection? I'm not so sure about that. We tend to think it is a modern question since we are more enlightened than those poor folks 2,000 years ago. We have science. We have explored the cosmos. We know what happens when somebody dies. A bodily resurrection? Preacher, really? Well, that's just an affront to our sophisticated modern-day sensibilities. And, most importantly, if we want to attract others to the faith, if we want to be relevant to our times, might it not be wise to set some of these more difficult things to the side and sort of just make them extras, sort of like a la carte? I'll have the mashed potato, but I don't want the sour cream, that type of thing. Well, that's an interesting argument. But I disagree. The rumblings of Matthew's earthquake comes to mind because to accept the bodily resurrection puts us on a shaky ground with the world around us. I mean, do we really think that we are more attuned to death than those who first heard this message? Think of what would happen if your loved one died in the first century. You would spend a week in mourning with others coming to your house, mourning and grieving with you for a good week, 7 days. You would take the body, you would prepare it, place it in a tomb, as we know in the story of Jesus, right? They place it in a tomb, in a cleft of a tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had already prepared for himself, and you would let that body sit there for a good couple years, and then you would go back. You would go back, and you would collect the bones, and you would put those bones in a smaller box, in an ossuary. Do we really think we're more attuned to death than they are? We know from the beginning there were folks who had a hard time believing this. They loved Jesus. They loved what he taught. And they loved the idea that some were teaching that Jesus floated up to heaven in his spirit. A teaching that he literally bodily rose from the grave? Well, they weren't so much in favor of that. Hence Paul's famous words from 1 Corinthians 15:12 that Peggy Jo read for us. Where he says, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul is not writing to the city of Corinth here, right? He's not engaging in some debate with the leaders or the religious leaders of the day. He is writing to the church, to a church where there are those saying, you know, this idea is just a little too freaky. Freaky is the original Greek, by the way. Paul recognized that something was amiss. Why? Because the Apostle Paul met the risen Christ on that Damascus Road, glory be. Paul knew. And that fueled his life, empowered his life. You may ask, why? Why is it so important to the apostle? Why is it to so many in the church? Why is it so important to me? It is because of what the resurrection means. When Jesus rises from the grave, it not only means that there is life after death, which becomes the focal point for some, it also means that there is a power displayed and a power that is offered to all, to you, to me, to all who are followers of Christ. This is a power that is meant to be let loose in our lives. Not that we become superheroes and able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, but we become a people who know that the one who was raised from the grave, the one who conquered history's greatest foe, death, abides with us. Man, and abides within us. This means the most outlandish thing. This means that there is nothing that we cannot face, no obstacle we cannot engage. There is no foe we need to fear. Brothers and sisters, what is troubling to me is not only the voices saying we really not need to stick to a bodily resurrection, but also the growing tide of fear among Christians. Across the theological spectrum, from conservative to liberal, it does not seem to matter what one's faith convictions are. We are becoming a people like the world around us. We are becoming a people enveloped in fear. This is not only a fear that finds people becoming obsessed with the brokenness of the world. It is also a fear that leads others to sticking their heads in the proverbial sand and saying, oh, it's really not that bad. Because to say otherwise is a threat to how they live their lives. We are children of the resurrection. That means we are clear-eyed about what is going on in the world around us and what is going on within our own lives. That we are part of a declining church. That we live in a world where children are shot in school. Lord have mercy. And politicians seem more concerned with their power than the people they serve. We live in a world that is polluted by our greed and our violence, where there are people more at ease arguing with one another. Indeed, there are people living to argue with one another and demonizing their enemies than finding a way to live in community with one another. We live in a world in which the church, the body of Christ, has a long history and sad and evil history of abuse. And you hear all that and you say, see, there's reason to fear. But we also live in a world where all is not lost. Not because we can fix it, or because people are pretty much good, or just because it's a few bad fruit, a few bad actors out there, or because our technology will save us. No, none of those will save us. All is not lost because our God rises from the grave and can proclaim that life comes from death. This is what fuels the apostles' amazing proclamation in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's trying to explain to the church in Corinth how he lives his life and how he's lived his ministry. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, I'm in Galatians. I'm like, that's not it. Jeepers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, but we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. I know that's sort of obtuse language, clay jar bit. What Paul's saying is that I'm a clay jar. I'm fragile. I'm broken. I am mortal. But there's an extraordinary power that comes from God, and that extraordinary power abides within him, and he sees it within those around him. And because of that, he writes, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. How does that work? I don't know. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is a mystery. I cannot explain it. I cannot tell you how Jesus rose from the grave, how God reconstituted that, so Paul will say he was given a new resurrection body that was different than his earthly body, but it was still a body. That is a mystery to me. If you want to pursue that, Lord bless you. Walk that path. Read all what has been written. As long as you do not lose sight of the fact that it is not our ability to explain something that matters, it is our ability to live within it that matters. This is what I do know, that I continue to see God work in ways that are a mystery to me, and even though I cannot explain it, I still witness life, new life, coming forth. I'm not talking about the new life we see because seasons change and spring finally comes. No, I'm talking about the new life that occurs because God's resurrecting power erupts in our lives and in our world. I've seen it in this church. I've seen it in your lives, whether you recognize it or not. God is not done with us. God is not done with you. God's love for you is so great that not even death will separate you from that blessed love. Healing what is hurt, repairing what is broken, restoring what is lost, and giving us a glimpse of the blessed promise of a life to come, of a new world and a new heaven, of a time when tears and mourning will be no more. And you might say, oh, that's all just fairy tale thinking. I can see why you say that. But I have an empty grave on my side. I have a risen Lord who continues to work in our world and will not let you go. As one commentator on this passage aptly says, it is only God who can tell us, do not be afraid. Did you catch that in the reading this morning in Matthew? Twice. The angel has to look at the women, do not be afraid. Jesus has to tell the women, do not be afraid. Pretty evident, we would say, why, right? Because they're seeing someone who died. But we find that time and time again from Scripture. Do not be afraid. And God can only tell us this because our Lord has already conquered all. God is saying, do not be afraid because I will be with you. I will lead you. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil. For God's rod and God's staff will comfort you and restore you. This call to not fear is grounded in the truth that some 2,000 years ago, on that blessed Easter morn, Jesus rose from the grave, an event that shook the world then and continues to shake the world now for all who open themselves up to that extraordinary power that comes from God and draws us to God. May we go from this place today seeking God's resurrecting power in our lives, that we may stand fast against the fear that swells in the world around us and swells within us, so we may be the Easter joy breaking forth in the world anew. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the grave, the love of God the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit, rest, reign, and rule in your life this day, now, and forevermore, world without end. Amen.